The reading is headed, The Triumphal Entry. After Jesus had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill of the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent went ahead, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the name of the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jill. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to pray before I start, but if you'd like to jump up and grab a pen or a copy of the notes, feel free to do that while I pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Bible is astonishing. And we pray this morning as we read it and as we think about it, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts may bring you glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to come over here because I've left my notes over here. I have wrestled over what to talk about this morning. Often when I'm doing service, I get an idea of what God wants me to talk about. And I thought I knew what I wanted to talk about. And then at one point this week, I nearly tore it up and started again. And then I heard somebody talk about something else. And I thought, oh, maybe God wants me to share that. And it all got a bit confused. But what I have, I think, is kind of a mix of a couple of things that I've heard. And the first part of the sermon, if you like, is something amazing which I want to share with you from the Bible. But that on its own, I don't think is enough. And what I want to close with in a few minutes is what do we do with it, really? I don't want this to be one of those technical lectures, if you like, and I'm sure you don't want that either. I want us to be able to go away with something today. And what I want to talk to you about is prophecy. And that's a word that can conjure up different kinds of images. And when you hear the word prophecy or prophet, it means different things to different people. But the Bible is made up, a huge amount of the Bible is made up of what we call prophecy. If you take your Bible, a huge band, often the white clean bit, which no one's ever read, is the prophecy part where we hear from people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the smaller prophets, the minor guys like Haggai and Malachi and Obadiah and people like that we're probably not that familiar with. The Bible is full of prophecy. And I want to share with you today about a particular one that is amazing. Now, on your notes, I've written there that the Bible contains 8,000 separate prophecies. That isn't quite true, sorry. What that should read is it contains 8,000 separate verses containing prophecy. So just to be clear, that's what that should read, how that should read. But they estimate there's approximately 1,800 separate prophecies in the Bible. Now, I don't quite know how they come to that number, and I suspect there are things in the Bible that are prophetic that we don't actually understand to be that until we have the gift of hindsight to see that. But what do we mean by prophecy, first of all, before I get into this? Prophecy, if you ask, I suppose, the average person on the street, what does the word prophecy mean? A lot of people might say, oh, a prediction about the future. And certainly that can be part of it. And a lot of what the Bible describes as prophecy is about future events. But it can simply be, it can simply just mean interpreting God's will or purpose. And certainly the word prophet can mean different things in the Bible. So an Old Testament prophet, you might have someone like Isaiah who was issuing warnings to the kingdoms of Judah or Israel. You might have someone like Elijah, who was also a prophet, but we haven't got a book of Elijah. We just hear about some of the great miracles that he did. Again, in the New Testament, a prophet might mean something different. The gift of prophecy, as in one of the spiritual gifts, means something slightly different. It's about encouraging or empowering the church. So it can mean lots of different things, really. But what I want to share with you this morning is a prophecy about Palm Sunday, because it is Palm Sunday, and the name of the sermon is Palm Branches and Prophecy. And the Bible has a specific prophecy in it about Palm Sunday, and I want to share with you this morning. It is quite technical, so I'm not going to go into the depths of it. I'm just going to give you kind of the brief points to help us understand it, and then, like I say, I'll move on to something hopefully that you can take away with you today and really think about. So there's some gaps on your notes. So the first note is this: prophecy proves the Bible. Prophecy proves the Bible. And what I mean by that is that if the Bible makes a prediction and it comes true, it might be a coincidence. But if the Bible makes 1,800 separate prophecies and every single one of them comes true, that proves that the Bible is not just a book, but that it is inspired by God's word. As I say, there are thousands of prophecies in the Bible, and the one we're going to look at today is found in the book of Daniel. And we have to start with Daniel in order to find Palm Sunday. Daniel has a very important prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, which is called the 70 weeks prophecy. And we're not going to go through the whole thing because it's very complicated, very technical. And as you might imagine, with such things, there are very different opinions about what it all means. But if I said to you about the book of Daniel, your first image is, you probably think about the lion's den or the fiery furnace, that sort of thing. And certainly the first half of Daniel is historical, and it covers such events. But the latter half of Daniel, the last six chapters, are all prophetic. He has these strange dreams and strange images. And one of the things he has is what's called the 70 weeks prophecy. And he has this kind of dialogue with the angel Gabriel about what it means. And this verse I've put on your notes shares part of that prophecy. And it says this, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So Daniel is given a mathematical prophecy to work out. Who would like to do some maths this morning? Oh, there wasn't any groans, but I think there were some rolling eyes. Maths is lovely, don't worry. We couldn't have half the things we have without maths. I've worked in maths, really, I suppose, for a number of years. But I understand maths doesn't always excite people as it should. We're going to look at... But Gabriel gives Daniel a mathematical prophecy. So it's a little bit wordy, but basically what he's saying is from the time that a decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that Messiah the Prince comes, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what on earth does any of that mean? Well, in order to understand what this is saying, we need to know a few things. Firstly, this word Messiah the Prince, this phrase Messiah the Prince, it can mean prince or ruler or king. So it's quite specific because Jesus, when he came, He often made a point of saying, my time has not come. And when they tried to make him ruler or king, often he'd say, no, my time has not yet come. And there's only one event that happens when he allows people to describe him as king. And we're gonna focus on that in a second. But to understand this prophecy, we need to understand a few things. So, there's a few gaps on your notes. First thing you need to understand is that the weeks are weeks of years. Weeks of years. So, if I said to you, I'm going to meet you in a week, you would meet me in 7 days' time, wouldn't you? That would be fairly clear. That is how we, in our culture, that's what we mean by a week. But in Hebrew, they had not just week of days, but they had weeks of months, so 7 months. And they also had weeks of years. And that's what it means here. So it's a week of years. So it's not 7 and 62 weeks, 7 and 62 days. It's 7 and 62 weeks of years. So that's just important to understand. The second thing we need to understand is what is a year? How many days are in a year? 365, that's right, except for leap years, of course. That isn't what Daniel understood to be a year. The ancient calendars all had a 360-day year. So a year, in this context, is 360 days. Okay? So you need to understand that as well. So all of the ancients, so obviously the Hebrews, the Chaldeans, the Egyptians, even the Mayans, so all of these ancient sort of races all had a calendar based on a 360-day year. So they had 12 months of 30 days. So we need to understand that, because what Daniel understands to be a year and what you and I understand to be a year is slightly different. So we need to understand that. We also need to know when the command went out to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, there was a number of times when there were commands to rebuild Jerusalem after the exile, after the Babylonians had conquered Israel and captured Jerusalem. There were a number of times it was decreed, but the one that Daniel mentions in that verse is the one where not just Jerusalem is restored, but also the wall. And there's one particular time that was decreed, and that was on the 14th of March, 455 BC, by Artaxerxes Longimanus. I bet you're glad I had to say that and not you. That was when he made a decree. So now this is where we get to the maths bit. This is the bit you've been looking forward to, I can tell. So taking this all together, 7 and 62 weeks is 69 weeks, but as I said, there's 69 weeks of years, which works out to 483 years. Stick with me, I'll get past this in a minute. I can see there's glazed eyes already. Just stick with me, it's worth the wait. 483 years of 360 days is a total of 173,880 days. Trust me, that is true. You can do the maths later when you've got a calculator. So from the 14th of March, 445 BC, if you add on 173,880 days, you get to a date of the 6th of April, 32 AD. And do you know what happened on the 6th of April in 32 AD? It was Palm Sunday. Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. Now, we know that. We know that that's the date because, for example, earlier on in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3 talks about Tiberius, who was, I think, the governor at the time. So we know the year that this all happened. And I know that a lot of people can say, oh, well, you know, it was all written afterwards, wasn't it? They just worked it all out afterwards. Well, the book of Daniel, as we have it, we know we had a complete translation of the book of Daniel in about 250 BC. Because that's when the Septuagint Greek translation was created. So we know we had a complete text then. And I personally believe that the book of Daniel was even older than that. But scholars can debate it, and we're not going to get into all of that here. But if that's all correct, and if that's all true, what this is saying is that at least 250 years before Jesus was even born, the exact day that Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem was predicted. And that is an astonishing thing. And for me, at least, it goes a long way to say that the Bible, this book, is not just a book. But it had to have been inspired by someone who could see the end from the beginning. you and I, we kind of see, I guess we go through time, like the example I've seen, like we're watching a parade. So we're somewhere in the crowd in a parade, and the parade's going past, and we see one thing at a time. But God, he's up on a building somewhere looking down, and he can see the first float all the way to the last float, and as things process by. God can see the end from the beginning. And this is just one prophecy of many that proves that this Bible, this text, is more than just a book. When Jill read to us from the triumphal entry, we read that Jesus entered on a donkey, and that that the disciples were singing a particular song. They were singing Hosanna and blessed be the King. This was the only time that Jesus actually allowed them to call him King. And the other times when they tried to do it, as I mentioned earlier, he said, my time has not yet come. But yet he not only here allowed it, but arranged it in advance. You can obviously go away and study this out for yourself, and you don't have to take my word for it. But and this material isn't, you know, obviously I haven't conjured this up myself. I haven't come up with this. There's some materials I've read that have helped me to present this to you, from a guy called Chuck Misler, and there's another book by a guy called Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince, which you can all look up and study for yourselves. But prophecy proves that the Bible is not just a book, but something outside of our time. Point number two. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. So the prophecy, that particular prophecy Jesus fulfilled, but there were many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Let's read together. So Luke 19, 35 and 36. Let's all read this together. It says, they brought it, the donkey, to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. So why this odd situation? So as Jesus is travelling to Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, right, go on ahead of me, get this donkey that's tied up, and if anyone says anything to you, just say that I need it and bring it back to me, and then I'm going to ride it into Jerusalem. It's a bit of an odd thing to do, isn't it? Because he could have just gone along and bought a donkey. He could have done anything. So why that? Well, it firstly shows that he knew what was going to happen in advance, that perhaps by the Spirit revealed to him that this donkey would be there, that he could do it. But it's a fulfillment of prophecy. So again, we read in Zechariah 9:9 this. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. And this is the interesting part. This is the part we're looking at. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah, again, years and years before Jesus was born, predicts that the king of Jerusalem would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. And Jesus fulfilled that with this episode. How do we know that he was a king? Well, when the people began to sing this song, when they began to sing, blessed be the king that comes, and Hosanna, Hosanna, the Pharisees lost it, didn't they? The scribes, they were going to, they said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them sing this song. Why? Because they knew that this was a psalm. I should have written it down, but I think it's Psalm 118 or 116 from memory. And they knew, the Pharisees knew this was a messianic psalm that it pointed to the coming king. And the disciples, by singing this song, were presenting Jesus as king. And that is why they were so cross and why they said. And Jesus said, if they didn't cry out, the stones themselves would cry out to fulfill the prophecy. So Jesus fulfills prophecy. Just check the time. So my third point is this. Interesting, but so what? Interesting, but so what? What is the point of this? And this is where I I was studying this and getting excited. I thought, this is really interesting. Isn't it amazing that hundreds of years before the events happened, Jesus put them down. God put them down in the Old Testament, in the Book of the Law, in the Torah, all these things. But what do we do with it? Because it's one of those things, isn't it, where you or I, we could look at this and be really interested and say, oh yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? And then we go home at the end of the service and perhaps we don't give it another thought. Does it give you anything to take away with you? And I kind of want to say, there's probably enough of us to say, gather around, listen to Uncle Andy today. What is so interesting about this? Let's read Acts, this verse from Acts, shall we? Acts 13:27 says this. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. They did not recognize him. And yet, these prophecies were read every Saturday, every Sabbath. They listened to these words. They listened to these things that would happen. And yet when they happened, when Jesus came along, they did not recognize him for who he was. Do you and I recognize him for who he is? The Bible is a wonderful thing. And I know it's part of my gifting to really get into this and really be interested in studying it. And I know that it's hard for a lot of people because it is quite a tough read at times, but it's really interesting. You can get into it and you can understand it, and yet, and this is your last gaps on your notes, knowing the Bible without knowing the author is not enough. Knowing the Bible without knowing the author is not enough. Someone who doesn't believe in God or Jesus or anything, who's a complete atheist, can go to a theology college, go to Bible college, can study this book, can study biblical history, can study the Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets. They can study really hard. They can pass the exams, get a first-class honours master's degree in theology, and still not believe. Simply knowing this book is not enough. Now, I often say to you that read your Bible. It's really important. Every day we should try and read our Bible and try and understand it. Even if just a few verses that we can try and get the nourishment from. But doing it without knowing the author is not what we need. We need to know Jesus. We need to recognize him for who he is. This isn't on your notes, but maybe you'd like to write it down to look it up later. John 5:39. John 5:39 says this. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, the experts in the scripture, the experts in the Bible, if you like. And he says this. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Jesus says, you study the scriptures because you think that just by studying them, you have eternal life. But the scriptures testify about him, about Jesus. The Bible is an amazing book, just seems not to cover it. It's an amazing, every page, every place, every word points to Jesus in some way. From the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, and God said that the serpent would bruise, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head and it would bruise the heel. Talking obviously of Jesus, the seed of the woman. And just the woman, because Jesus, his father, was God. You've perhaps heard me talk about Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, was a picture of what Jesus would do at the cross. Joseph, the story of Joseph, when he was locked in prison and the baker and the butler, the baker with the breaking of the bread and the butler with the drinking of the wine and getting set free, the redemption from the wine, pointing to Jesus and communion. In Moses' time, we're coming up to Holy Week, coming up to the Passover and to obviously and then on to Easter. They would mix water and wine to drink after the Passover. Why? Because it points to Jesus at the cross where the spear was thrust into his side and water and blood would come out. And when the Israelites camped in the wilderness, they'd have the tabernacle in the centre. And then they'd have tribes to the north, south, east and west. But then there would be the extra tribes that would go to the south. And if you could travel back in time and fly in a helicopter above the camp, do you know what you would see? You'd see a cross. The Israelite camp would be laid out in the shape of a cross. And as I close this morning, again, you know, I gave you these palm crosses earlier today because the cross is what it's all about. Every page, the whole of the Old Testament, everything points to Jesus. And I don't want anyone going home today thinking, yeah, the Bible's really interesting, isn't it? Without knowing the author. If you don't know Jesus today, if perhaps you want to make more of a commitment to him, and you'd like to pray with someone afterwards, please let us know. Myself or one of the elders will be glad to pray with you. But what I want you to take away from this morning's message is that Palm Sunday was about a king coming humbly on a donkey, and he will come again. You know, most kings would come into ride into Jerusalem on a massive war horse or with a chariot and with gold and crowns and all sorts, and yet Jesus came in humbly on a colt. But one day, and probably one day soon, he will come back as a king, and no one's going to miss it. And I want you all to be prepared for that day, to recognize Jesus for who he is. So know the Bible, absolutely, but know the author, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your Bible is astonishing, that Jesus, you fulfilled every prophecy. And yet we know that for every prophecy you fulfilled about your first coming, there are perhaps 3 or 5 times as many prophecies about your second coming. And I pray that everyone here today will be ready for when you return. That we may commit ourselves to you, commit our life to you. To know your Bible, yes, but to know you. To know you fully. As we go out into this week, Lord, we pray that you will reveal yourself to us and that we may know you more fully. In Jesus' name.